Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them,' before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred. Then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well and the dust returns to the ground. It came down and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless." Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. Words of the wise are like golds, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of mankind, of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all that has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." As we close our study in Ecclesiastes, our journey, want to continue to encourage you. If you're not part of a small group, again, the focus, the elders, shepherds want us to be focusing our prayer time this week, at least during our prayer time, to mention people becoming involved in small groups or increasing our participation in small groups, that small groups would be an effective ministry in regards to us growing in love with one another, in love with God. Typically, I provide guides for you for your discussions. I forgot to do that this week. I'm going to ask facilitators as I preach to be writing down some questions that you might want to ask in your small group settings. And also, if you would write down two things from the sermon that inspires you, two things that challenges you, and use that as fodder for your discussion in your small groups tonight. I want to play a short clip, and I want you to see if this is you, if this looks like your life. We're living this thing called life. It's fast paced. It's inundated with so many things, and often we get to a place where we begin to ask questions like, what are we living for? Take a quick look. As we look in the book of Ecclesiastes, as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you might have saw everything that you just saw on the screen in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a fast-paced movement of all the areas of life that we live. That there's a reason that for many of you, and I've talked to many of you, and I've received texts from some of you, and you've explained to me and shared with me how you resonate with the book of Ecclesiastes, because there's things in this book that when you read it, you're likely to say, that's me. Look and summarize what we've looked at so far from the book of Ecclesiastes. The proposed author of Ecclesiastes is Solomon. And again, I say proposed. You know, the book doesn't have a signature that says, I, Solomon, wrote it. We only can take some internal cues and determine that Solomon is a likely author. But if whether he's the author or not, it doesn't take away from the message. Solomon, or the preacher, which is what the author is called throughout the book, the teacher in some of your translations, the quester in some of your translations, or preacher in some other translations. We're talking about a guy who was a rich and powerful king, someone who was full of wisdom, had a lot of money, a lot of influence, had a lot of women, 300 wives, 700 concubines, or other women we like to call them. He uses this refrain throughout the book. Life is meaningless, or some of your translations, vanity. There's this look at life, and the conclusion at the end of this look at life is that it's meaningless. It doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing to work all day and to get all this money, because guess what? You die and you don't get to take it with you, and people forget who you are after you're gone. There's a theme that's highlighted in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, that there is a season for everything. There's a commonality between man, women and men, people who live on this earth. We live this same life. The human condition is the same for everyone. We all experience the same things. We experience births. We experience deaths. We experience triumphs. We experience work. We experience death and loss and grief. And there is nothing that we can do to avoid the human condition. You can't pay your way out of disappointment. You can't pay your way out of loss. You can't pay your way out of being disappointed. And there's another theme that we highlighted last week from chapter 4, that we need to do life together. That God has put us on this earth together to live in relationship. That's how he created it. Yet for many of us, we have tried to skip over that or to avoid that. There's no avoiding. If we want to find meaning, we're going to have to do that in a community. Now, many have tried to make sense of this complex book, the book of Ecclesiastes, much to their chagrin, I might add. I have invited you over the past 3 weeks to travel through the book of Ecclesiastes. And as you read through Ecclesiastes, you find yourself going through a whirlwind of emotions. You hear words like this from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 10. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. I mean, that's a simple and wise saying. It's kind of reminiscent of the Latin phrase, carpe diem, which means seize the day. That saying from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is a way of saying live for today. Your tomorrow's not promised. Yesterday is ancient history. You have your opportunity right now, today, to do something with your life. So do it. Seize the day. Don't waste time. Now that's a simple, wise saying. And you'll read through Ecclesiastes and you'll pick up some of these small phrases and they're good. They're good, you know, refrigerators, you know, quotes or quote some of your employers. Write these quotes down. Put it on, put it at work and tell your employees to quote of the day. You can find that in Ecclesiastes. But then there are passages like Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 3 that says, sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. Sorrow is good for the heart. When someone starts crying, what do we try to do? We try to cheer them up. We tell them a joke. You know, we do silly things. You know, we do that. And, oh, you know, we do all the things that try to make you laugh, because in our experience, I mean, we know that there's times that we're going to cry. We know that there are times that we're going to be sad, but sorrow doesn't see. I love a good laugh. When you hear me get that high pitch, you know that I love a good laugh, right? It's a good thing this book offers us a comment or two to help us grasp the holistic view of this great and puzzling text. Rather than trying to explain away the tough sayings or trying to oversimplify these sayings by trying to make them say what they don't. You see, we come up to a difficult passage, and we do this a lot with scripture. When there's a scripture we don't understand, we try to make it say what it doesn't say rather than wrestle with the tension of what it really says. Rather than do that, why not take a cue toward the understanding from what's written in the book? And even still, we find ourselves continuing to search for understanding. I want you to listen to the commentator. Now, I mentioned the commentator. We've been talking about the preacher so far. The preacher is the one that has comprised or made up all these wise sayings. But there seems to be another voice in this book. Most all scholars agree. Not all scholars agree on who the preacher is, but most all scholars agree that there is at least two voices in this text, and possibly three, an editor or commentator that takes all of these sayings and then makes some remarks, some concluding remarks based on what was read. And that's what we get when we get down to verse number 9. Now, I want you to listen to these words again from the Message, the translation from Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 9. It says, "Besides being wise himself, the questor also taught others knowledge. He weighed, examined, and arranged many proverbs. The questor did his best to find the right words and write the plain truth. The words of the wise prod us to live well. They're like nails hammered home, holding life together. They are given by God, the one shepherd. But regarding anything beyond this, dear friend, go easy. There's no end to the publishing of books, and constant study wears you out, so you're no good for anything else. The last and final word is this: fear God, do what he tells you, and that's it. Eventually, God will bring everything that we do out into the open and judge it according to its hidden intent, whether it's good or evil. Fear God and do what he says, or keep his commandments." This recognizable and simplistic declaration is where we want to go as soon as we enter the book of Ecclesiastes. As soon as we start to read the book of Ecclesiastes and we begin to see some of the difficult passages, we want to go straight to the end, because most of us are familiar with the end of Ecclesiastes. Most of us is familiar with what is the duty of man. It's to fear God and to keep his commandments. We want to go there because seemingly that makes everything else, that makes sense of everything else. It's the payoff. It's our way of avoiding the tension present in the text. It's for good reason that we want to go there. How can we miss it? It's simple. Fear God and do what he says, or keep his commandments. Isn't that simple? That's just simple. Just fear God, worship him, respect him, revere him, put him first place, and keep his commandments. That's simple stuff. If it was so simple, how come it was a problem for the wisest man on earth? Why was it a problem for a Solomon who came from a lineage of a worshiper of God? Remember, Solomon's father was David, a passionate, heartfelt worshiper of God. If it was that simple, why was it a problem for the preacher? How come the most powerful man in the world couldn't follow that simple declaration? How come the man with so much to say about every issue, about every topic, couldn't draw the same conclusion that this editor, this commentator draws at the end of this text? Isn't it true that the truth often eludes us, and often is the case that the truth is right there in front of us? After considering all that has been uttered by the sage teacher, after all the observations, everything under the sun, the preacher continues, I've seen everything under the sun. After considering all the experience the preacher has shared, and the commentator says, fear God and do what he says. And in this simplistic yet poignant declaration, hear this commentator say that the preacher had a lot to say. And what the preacher said about work was dead on. It makes no sense to work yourself to death and miss things. He was spot on when he talked about friendship, about us needing each other, about a three-chord strand is not easily broken. What the preacher said about death was spot on. He says, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're smart, whether you're dumb, whether you live in palaces, whether you live in a shack, you are going to die. That's truth. The preacher had valid points to make. The commentator says you need to listen to him. You need to listen to all the proverbs. You need to listen to all these wise sayings. It's good stuff. The quest for understanding and meaning, the commentator says, is a tiring one. You'll wear yourself crazy trying to figure things out. It's so hilarious when guys get together and we talk about some of the things our women, our wives do. Okay, we don't talk about it. We wink at each other. Listen, we get together and we talk about women, and there's this point where we say things like, man, I wish I could figure women out. Why would we say something so dumb? We would drive ourselves crazy trying to figure women out. And women, you're going to drive yourselves crazy trying to figure men out. You'll drive yourselves crazy trying to make sense of everything that goes on in this world. That's what the commentator's saying. He says, I don't care how much wisdom you listen to, how many proverbs you read, you're still going to miss out or miss something. It was as if the commentator was saying that the preacher was indeed wise. He was informative, and he is helpful to us. Yet he didn't lead to the conclusion that often evades us. And then he hits us with fear God and keep his commands. The preacher feared that his life was meaningless because he could obtain everything he dreamed of, only to die and not be able to take it with him. The preacher grew disciplined about life because he saw that you could live a good life and be a righteous person, but the righteous was going to share the same end as the wicked. The preacher seemed to be depressed that even those who possess great wisdom would share a common destiny with the foolish: death. I wonder if the commentator was making a stark contrast with the refrain of life is meaningless. It's as if the commentator was saying, I disagree. But let me tell you this morning, I agree with the preacher. Life is meaningless. I agree with that. If I know I let y'all off the hook with that one. Life is meaningless if we fear not accomplishing career goals. If our life is just about trying to accomplish stuff at work, if our life is just about climbing this ladder, if our life is defined by where we end up on the pay scale or in the company or with what we set out as goals, if that's what we fear, That's going to drive us, and that's going to make life meaningless. Life is meaningless if we fear not meeting the one we love. If we're driven only by relational satisfaction, whatever that means, whether that's falling in love with someone or a relationship in another arena, if that's what drives us, if that's what we fear the most, life will be meaningless. Life is meaningless if we think having wisdom will excuse us from experiencing pain and loss. Wisdom, knowledge, facts. If you think that all I have to do is fill my head with the Bible and just ingrain myself with the Bible and read it over and over again and memorize all the passages, and when that happens, life is going to be easy. Life will be meaningless because that will drive us, and when we do hit some rough spots, it's going to jack us up. Life is meaningless if we think having all the money in the world will solve all the problems in the world. Remember, Solomon, worth about $220 trillion, yet he talked about oppression and poverty. He had the power and the wealth to solve poverty, yet it was still a problem. Life is meaningless if we embrace the view that life is only about the here and now. Most people would agree that the preacher seemed blinded by his own wisdom and his own knowledge, and that he was only able to see the time and space that he lived, and that he didn't understand that life went beyond the here and now. Life is meaningless if we embrace or we reject the life giver. So fear God and keep his commandments, or fear God and embrace life. After all, it's important to remember how we got here and reflect on where we're going. You know, weeks ago, I said, how do we get to a point where someone with so much wisdom, with so much power, with so much understanding of God, I mean, someone who communicated with God, how do we get to a place where he says life is meaningless? And I think you have to go all the way back to the beginning. You have to go all the way back to Genesis in the garden. It was sin. You see, God designed us to be in relationship with him, relationship with each other. Man and God were like this in the garden, walking side by side, living what I like to call ghetto fabulous. But then sin happened and separation happened, and man and God were separated, and man has been trying to get back to God and they can't do it. And so God has been making that attempt and that approach to come to man. I want you to know, church, today, that God is on a relentless, never-ending pursuit of you. He wants to have relationship with you. He wants to give you life. As we journey on a quest for meaning, God has been on this pursuit. Many times we've rejected it. I think the preacher, this guy with all these wise sayings in the book of Ecclesiastes, was running away from a fundamental truth. He was dissatisfied with life. I think he was unwilling to admit that he had some issues. I think he was unwilling to admit that his sin was part of the problem. Any pursuit of meaning outside of life with God is meaningless. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' farewell address in chapter 6, Moses tells the people, follow God's commands, and there you will find life. Pursue God, and there you will find life. life. God means business with regards to this relentless quest for us. So much so that he sent his son to die so that he could live among us. Life in Jesus will be a life of triumphs and challenges. You see, church, there are days we will get life, and there are days where we'll be stranded in bewilderment. But that's life. There's no reason for us to be so thrown about by that reality. Aren't there days that you're living, and there's just things where there's just days where life is just clear. You know, you're having a good day. You're having you're in a good relationship. You're in a good marriage. Maybe you're sitting at dinner. You know, you're eating your chicken pot pie or something, and you just glance over at your wife or your husband. You glance over at your children, and you just say, you know what? Life is good. I get it. But then there's days where the chicken pot pie, no matter how good, it doesn't taste right. And you look at your kid who done said something back to you, who, looking at a spouse that don't love you the way you think you need to be loved, and you're stranded in bewilderment. Like, what did I do wrong? How did we get here? Church, that's life. That's part of the human condition. But your life is going to be meaningless if it's void of an understanding that no matter where you're at triumphs or at disappointment, that God is in the mix. So the commentator just says simply, fear God and do what he says. Might not make sense today, but it might make sense tomorrow. John Mark Hicks is a professor at Lipscomb University. And John Mark, he's one of the smartest men I've ever communicated with, seen. He's an Old Testament scholar. Again, works at Lipscomb University. His son Joshua passed away from a rare disorder when he was, I believe, 5 or 6. And it was a really, really, really rough time. Just didn't understand. The death of his son led to he and his wife divorcing. And later on, John Mark Hicks would lose another close family member. Heralds wisdom literature as key texts in his life that's helped him get through. So Job is, he's written some commentaries on Job. He's written commentaries on Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. And just last week was his son's, would have been his son's birthday. And he wrote about Ecclesiastes, and he used that refrain, life is meaningless, you know, throughout his blog post. And you know, he talks about, yeah, you know, Joshua would have been this age and this would have gone on and this would have happened. And, but life is meaningless. And life is meaningless. Life is meaningless. And then he gets down to the end of this post. And there's this understanding that God is in the midst and he'll get through it because of God. And then he ends it with what I just said. Some days I get that. And then other days I don't. And then he ends the post. It's an interesting place to end the post because I was waiting for the, you know, the payoff. Like, but sometimes we're suspended in the I don't know. But I would hate to be suspended there. without God. I would hate to be suspended there without you all. I don't know how people without God and without a family do it. But we can make a choice this morning that no matter what our condition, no matter where our standing, we're going to fear God. We're going to do what he says. And we're going to make a commitment to do this life together. We're going to recognize that none of us is exempt from anything that goes on. But ultimately, God is in control. Do we believe that, church? That's a place that we need to come. And that's a place I encourage you to go. I pray that your journey through Ecclesiastes has been an interesting one. May not have been an all informative one. Would encourage you to continue to wrestle with that text throughout your lifetime and throughout your experience in this body. The point is this: fear God and give him your life, because he wants to give you life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this experience and this puzzling text. So much fun to consider what's written there and why it's been included in our Bibles. And Father, with all the great nuggets of wisdom, alongside those nuggets of wisdom are nuggets of text and phrases that we don't quite understand. And Father, as the commentator encourages us to not get so wrapped up in trying to define or trying to make sense of everything, but to travel to this simple place of obedience and reverence of you, God. Father, I pray that we could find our way to that place. And God, we thank you for your pursuit of us. And we thank you for the offer of life in you. And so, Father, what the preacher might not have understood is that life didn't end with death here on this earth, but there's an everlasting life that you've offered to all of us if we say yes to you. So God, I pray that we would be moved in the direction of receiving your life. An abundant life. A life filled with your love, compassion, mercy, with your holiness. God, I pray that we would pursue that in life together in community. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's free gift to give you life. If you will say yes to him as we sing this song, if there's something that we can do for you as a church, pray for you. If there's something that we can do for you and helping you to understand what it means for God to give you life, if that means sitting down and reading the Bible with you and studying with you and talking with you, we want to do that. If you are ready to give your life, profess faith in him, be baptized into Jesus Christ, want to give you that opportunity. If there's this need that you have, you want to share with the church, we will pray for you. If there's a story of triumph that you want to share with the church, we will celebrate with you. Let's stand and let's sing.